Genesis 3:20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. I want to look quickly this morning at Eve's position. I want us to look back in chapter number 2. And we understand that God gave Adam the responsibility of naming all the beasts, the cattle, the fish. Adam was super intelligent. He named them all. The Bible says in verse number 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In verse 23, Adam gave her a name. He called her woman because she was taken from his side. Second of all, she had the title of being a helpmeet. In other words, she was going to be a complement to the man. He was not complete. Understand that she was taken from his side. Not from his head, ladies, to rule over him. Not from his feet, gentlemen, for you to trample on her, but from his side. I believe she was taken from his side to be close to his heart. I believe she was taken from his side to be under his protective arms. I believe that she would be able to share with him in life, to be his helpmeet. Adam named her Eve. Not only does she have the title of being woman and the title of being a helpmeet, but she had the title of being Eve. Eve means the mother of the living. So her position is God created her to be close to the man, to complement the man. Understand that Eve is a picture of the church. You realize that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of mankind, we might say that he was the second Adam. The first Adam was put to sleep. The second Adam died on the cross. From the first Adam, the rib was taken from his side. The second Adam, which is Christ, they pierced his side and out came blood and water. Hey, because Jesus died for our sins, amen. When we came repenting of our sins, we like Eve sinned. We transgressed. We fell. We fell into depravity. Absolutely we did. And we needed a Savior. Yes. Eve is a type of the church. Even in her sin and her imperfection, she is a type of the church. So we see her position. Second of all, I want you to understand her privilege. Now, I believe that Eve was the most beautiful woman that ever lived because she was created by God's own hand. And understand that every woman today that you may see, gentlemen, that you may think is beautiful or as pretty as you may call her, understand that even though you say that, she's marred by sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If that is true, what must have been the beauty of Eve before sin? There she stood. God created her. There she stood before Adam, and she was brought right to Adam. God brought her to Adam. I believe God brings lives together. God brought her to Adam. I read it in your hearing. Some of you, you need to see it. Look at verse 22. He brought her unto the man. Understand, as she stood there in her radiance, in her glory, she had no sorrow. She had nothing but love. She had nothing but peace and nothing but joy. If they had continued in that state, and they could have, if they had not failed to the entrapment of the devil, they would have been able to have lived forever. I do believe that God would have given them that ability to have lived forever. There would have never been divorce. There would have never been pain at birth. There would have never been financial misery. There would have never been a murder. There would have never been crime. There would never be no rape. There would never be any violence. There they stood perfect, innocent before their Maker. You know, it was God that performed the first ceremony when he brought her to Adam, and now she became his wife and he became her husband? You say, Preacher Darren, I don't read anywhere about them getting married. Look at verse 24. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his, what do you call her? Wife. You don't get a wife without having a ceremony, without getting married, amen. And God brought them together, and there they were in a holy state, undefiled, unseparated by sin whatsoever. What a privilege that must have been. But I want to say to you this. I thought about this. I don't know how many years she lived, and I don't know how long she lived after sin entered in, but when sin came, I believe she began to lose her beauty. Something went out of her when she sinned, the beauty of holiness. And I want to say something to you ladies right now about your privilege. Yes, we live in physical bodies that have been marred by sin because all of sin. But when we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves back inside. And there is an inner beauty, amen, to every child of God. And one day, we're going to live back before the Lord in that state of perfection that Adam and Eve once knew. Her privilege as she stands beautiful and innocent before her husband, before her maker, what a privilege that they would walk with the Lord in the cool of the day. Hey, it's a privilege to be saved. It's a privilege to walk with the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. So we see her privilege. Thirdly, I want you to see her plight. Enter the devil into the picture. He comes into the Garden of Eden in chapter number 3. And the Bible says in the first verse that the first thing the devil did, the old serpent, was he questioned the word of God. Look with me, chapter 3, verse 1. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Isn't it just like the devil to question the word of God? And watch what Eve does as she minimizes God's provision. Verse 2. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Do you realize she left something out of that statement? Look back with me in chapter 2, verse 16. God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Listen, as she minimized God's provision, she said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. God said you can eat of every one of them. She left out the word every. That's a pretty big word, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So she minimized God's provision, and she exaggerated God's prohibition. Look with me in the next verse, verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. God never said, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. You see, she's added to God's word, and she's taken away from God's word. You with me? She left out the word every. She minimized God's provision. Many of us minimize God's provision in our lives. God wants to bless you so much, but you minimize His provisions. And then you go off and exaggerate His prohibitions. God is a can-do God. God is an able God. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Amen. So I want you to realize this morning that the devil contradicted God's word in verse 4. He had her. He questioned. She began to take away from the word. She began to add to the word. And verse 4 says, look what the devil said. The serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. He completely contradicted the word of God. We know what she did. The Bible says in verse 6 that she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She did eat. The Bible says, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She yielded to Satan. She disobeyed God. Hey, mother, have you ever yielded to Satan? Have you ever disobeyed God? Has that become your plight? Now you're drowning in sin and in sorrow and in separation? Is that your plight? And the scripture says, and you may, husbands and men, you may blame Eve all you want to, but my Bible and your Bible says that he took of that fruit. He never complained. He knew the word of God. But you know why he did? He took of that fruit because he loved her. He knew now that she was in sin, and he loved her, and he went in it with her. Been a many a good man ruined by a bad woman. Been a many of a good woman ruined by a bad man. There is the danger of deception in your life. The devil entered into the picture, and her plot was death. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to recover from your situation? I mean, your life is at one time, and maybe it is right now, a complete disaster. It was a royal mess. Things don't look so good in the marriage. Things don't look so good in the home. Things don't look so good with the children or with the grandchildren. I mean, there's a mess. Some people's made mistakes. Eve sinned. Adam sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's creation looks like it's forever doomed. The devil seems to be having his own way. Men and women are living in a state of disgrace. What's God going to do about it? Fourthly, I want us to see her protector. Now I read chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17 about the responsibility God gave to the man and the woman. And they disobey God, and we know that. Look in chapter 3 and in verse number 13. First thing's got to happen when we're in sin is God has got to overcome your sin. Amen. God is going to overcome her sin. The first way God will overcome your sin is he's going to deal with you straight up about it. In chapter 3 and verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. That means to be deceived. How is God going to overcome her sin? First thing she said was, it's not my fault. I was deceived. What's God going to do about it? How is God going to overcome sin? Because the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not only is her body going to deteriorate and die now, when she was living in a state of perfection and she sinned that away, now her soul is going to be eternally separated from God. What will God do about it? Chapter 3, verse number 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. What did he do? He took the blood of the lamb. He shed the blood of that innocent animal in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine the first blood sacrifice that was ever offered was still yet in the Garden of Eden? Can you imagine those beautiful animals that Adam had the privilege of laying his hand upon the lion and upon the tiger and naming them and petting them and grooming them, and that innocent little lamb that he loved so much and put his hand upon him and he said, you will be the lamb. And that lamb became his lamb as he and his wife went and hid in the garden, because they were now naked. They watched as God took the lamb and shed his innocent blood by cutting its throat. And now the blood has washed away and atoned for their sin. Preacher Darren, my life is in shambles. Am I living in sin? Preacher, what am I going to do? Hey, the only way that your sin can be taken away is by the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. That's what Hebrews says. There must be shed blood. How will God overcome her sin? By the shed blood. And that little lamb in the garden points to the Lamb of God, which was slain at a place called Calvary. I might remind you that just to the right down the hill, there was a garden where was a tomb. And they laid the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which was slain to take away all our sins. Hallelujah. What's God going to do? He's going to raise him up. He's going to overcome sin. He's going to raise him up in a newness of life. Glory to God. This morning, church, how's God going to overcome our sin? By the blood. Not only does she have sin, but I want to see, second of all, she's got shame. In chapter 2, verse 25, they were both naked. This is before they sinned. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But enter the devil into the picture. Deceived the woman. She fell into the entrapment, gave to her husband. He willingly partook because he loved her. And the Bible says in verse 7 of chapter number 3, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You know why they did that? Why did they try to cover their nakedness when their eyes were open? Because they were ashamed. We live in a day and age when there's no shame in sin anymore. In fact, people in sin nowadays want to have a parade and walk around completely naked. Or women run around topless and think it's okay. I want to tell you what, there is still a shame in sin. Adam and Eve knew it. And they tried to cover their sin. They went and got leaves. Can you see as they try to sew them together to cover their nakedness? I want to say this morning, your sin is exposed before God. This morning when you got up, you probably took a bath or a shower. You were naked when you did so. But because when you got out of the tub or out of the shower, you knew when you came to the house of God, you needed to attire yourself because you were naked. You didn't want to be ashamed coming here. There is a nakedness that sin brings. And God sees our sin, and He sees us before. You try to cover it up all you want to. I want to put a blindfold on God so He can't see me. They did that when they tried to beat Jesus. But He knew every person's name, rank, and serial number, who he was born to, the day he was going to die. You can't fool God. There's husbands trying to fool their wives, wives trying to fool their husbands, parents trying to fool their children, children trying to fool their parents. I want to tell you young people something. I could fool my preacher. I could go out and cuss a blue streak and walk right up to him and say, God bless you, preacher. I'd go out and tell all them dirty jokes. Hey, preacher. They'd call for people to sing in the choir. I'd go right up to the choir. Brother Adam, I'd get me a choir book. Turn to so-and-so. Yes, sir. Victory was won at Calvary. I'll sing that. I'll fit in with everybody else. Didn't think there was no shame to my sin. But I found out that a thrice holy God knew where I was living, knew how I was talking, knew what I was watching, knew what I was saying, knew what I was thinking, knew what I was acting. And I'm telling you what, when I found out that I could not cover myself and that He knew, I was so ashamed. What are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about your shame? What are we going to do about your guilt? What are we going to do about the plight now that you have? Oh yes, God said, I'll take the blood and I'll wash away your sin. But preacher, Darren, I'm telling you what, I'm so ashamed. Even though my sin is gone, I still remember what I said. And I know my capabilities to do it again. I'm so ashamed. What'll I do? Read with me again. I read it in your hearing already. He says in verse 21 of chapter 3, Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Hey, God took away their shame and he covered their nakedness. God's able by the blood to cover our shame this morning. And when we come to Jesus confessing our sin and crying tears over our shame, he's able to say, your sins are forgiven and now you can go in peace. You see, because I've covered your sin. Your sin is now hidden. Woo! It's taken away. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Never, hear me, devil, never to be brought up against me anymore. Did you know on the cross, when Jesus died, he was stripped naked? Jesus was shamed so I wouldn't have to be. Well, glory to God. Woo! When I came to him in filthy rags, amen, he came to me and said, I'll take away your sin and I'll take away your shame. And he put on me a garment of salvation. No longer do I have to be filled with shame. Now I can stand in the choir and sing for the glory of God. Now I can sit in the pew and I can praise his holy name. What are we going to do? God said, I will overrule your shame. God can take it away. Preacher, what about her sorrow? The Bible says, because of her sin, and verse 16 of chapter 3, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. She had sorrow over her sins. But now God says, I'm going to multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Preacher, Darren, why must women have such terrible travail in birth of the child? Because of sin. But I thought God took away sin. He did, but there's still going to be some consequences. Read on. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. What are we going to do about her sorrow? She's going to have children. Chapter 4. The Bible says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. We all know what that means. And she conceived and bare Cain. In the Hebrew, it is Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Preacher Darren, what do you mean? She believes God's word that God's going to give a man child that'll be the Messiah, the deliverer, and she believes Cain is it. Be the seed of a woman, she believes Cain is it. She believes the promise, she's just mistaken the application. She believed it was Cain, and she again bare his brother Abel. You know what it means? Empty. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. We know that story. That one brother murdered the other, and the other brother that did the murdering, he was driven away, marked. Now this mother has lost her innocence. This mother has lost her firstborn son and her secondborn son. Now we have the first murder. We have trouble in the first family. Oh, what's God going to do about this woman's sorrow? What's God going to do about her position? Maybe you're here and your child has been called away to glory. Maybe you're here and you have a child that's gone wayward like Cain. Maybe you think, I still believe there's hope that they'll be saved. You better pray, mama, pray. God's able, I believe with all my heart. What's God going to do with that wayward child? What's God going to do about that child that's called home to paradise? What's God going to do about a mother? Are you hearing me? What's God going to do about a mother with a broken heart? Filled with sorrow. watching her family fall apart. What's God going to do? I tell you what, he's going to overturn her sorrow. Look in verse 25 of chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Understand that children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. What's God going to do? You see, the new birth. You see this, Seth? The new birth, it overturned her sorrow. Are you with me? The new birth. Read right there a little bit more. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I got to thinking about that new birth there as I studied. The scripture says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I come to him with my sin and my shame and my sorrow, how's God going to fix my broken heart? The new birth. A preacher there, and I'm 94 years old and I can't have a baby. Better not say that. But you know what I mean, Preacher Darren. There's not going to be another childbirth. I'm beyond birthing years. It's not going to happen. I'm talking about the soul being saved, the spiritual birth, born again. Because you're born again, you know he's able. You know he can overturn this situation, and you know he and he only can comfort your heart when you're sorrowful. How's he going to do it? He's already done it by the new birth. You just need to let him rule. The Bible says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Last of all, I'm done. Her profession. I believe Eve was a woman of faith. Preacher Darren, we've got her in deception. We've got her being in sin. We've got her with sorrow. We've got her with shame. How's she a woman of faith? I believe she's the first woman of faith in all the Word of God. Because she believed God's promises of Genesis 2:15, that through the seed of the woman, there would come the promised one. She believed God.